June, which I've called Kingdom Attitudes, and I want to continue that today. So let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's available to us. But Father, we need your spirit to make your word alive to us. And so, Lord, we invite you by your spirit to speak to us this morning. Lord, we declare that our hearts are open, our minds are renewed. And Father, we live by the proceeding word that comes from your mouth. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to us this morning. Father, we also thank you for the miracles that have already begun in our lives and the miracles that are on the way. Lord, we pray for those who may be sick, Lord, who may watch this service, those who are sick, who are not here this morning. Lord, let's release your healing virtue to flow into their bodies to bring healing. Father, rebuke every sickness, rebuke every virus that is harmful to our bodies. And Lord, receive the healing virtue of God, the healing power of God into the lives of those who are sick this morning. And we declare, be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Glorify yourself as your word comes forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to encourage us this morning by talking about meekness and being hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Looking at the kingdom attitudes. Last time we talked about being poor in spirit. Matthew 5 and verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So focusing on these two attitudes this morning, we said last time that these are kingdom attitudes, that blessed means that they experience God's favor, that they experience God's goodness, that they are in a position to be envied by others because of the way in which God's goodness surrounds them and follow them and overtake them. And so Jesus is here pointing out some ways of the kingdom that are contrary to the ways of the world. The world functions in ways which are oftentimes opposite to the ways of the kingdom. So looking first at meekness, what does it mean to be meek? And the definition I've often heard says it's strength under control with dependence upon God, oftentimes translated in our scriptures as gentleness. People misunderstand meekness, they mistake meekness for weakness, but it really is opposite. It is someone who has strength, who chooses to not release that strength, but rather to respond with gentleness and to be dependent upon God for his intervention in their lives and in their circumstances. The world would say that the ones who would inherit the earth are the ones who are forceful, the ones who take things by force, the one who takes advantage of people, the one who steps on another, that they are the ones who end up getting ahead and controlling and inheriting the earth. And Jesus comes and says, no, that's not how it ought to be with kingdom citizens. Kingdom citizens are not here trying to inherit the earth. We are here trying to fulfill God's will and purposes. And as we do that, God puts us in places of authority, puts us in places of influence. And so meekness is a gentleness that comes forth in our speech and comes forth in our actions. If we look at our society today, we can see there's a lack of meekness. In fact, I don't think you can be meek without having a relationship with the Lord, because he's the one who gives us the ability to function with meekness, because our natural inclination is always to lash out, is always to strike back. And then we have to realize, no, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You just be dependent upon me. But as you look at social media, as you interact with people, you can see there's a certain level of anger, a certain level of, no matter what you say, there's always someone who's out there ready to attack you. It doesn't matter what you say. It could be something simple as, it's beautiful outside, the sun is shining, and somebody's going to attack you and say, no, the sun is not shining, and call you all sorts of names because you say that. It's amazing. We find so many things to divide ourselves. But the meek person doesn't respond with anger, doesn't respond with trying to divide, but rather responds with gentleness. The writer of Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. when people are up in arms and people are spewing all sort of venom, the meek person responds with gentleness. Responds, they don't necessarily back off, but they take a stand and respond with gentleness. I'm not here, it's not about a fight, I'm not trying to pick a fight, but this is what God says. It's an attitude that is seen in our actions. Paul says to the church in Thessalonians that he came to them like a nursing mother, he was with them. That's a certain type of gentleness. A mother, usually somebody who's much older, an adult or a young person, has enough strength to be able to hurt that child, but the mother is gentle with that child as she nurses that child. And Paul says that's how he was with the Thessalonians, meek with them, gentle with them as he interacted with them and as he lived amongst them. It's a disposition I put here of humility. We were dependent upon God. Jesus described himself as being meek in Matthew 11. He says in Matthew 11, all ye who are burdened down, all ye who are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. So Jesus describes himself as being meek. He doesn't come to destroy our lives. He doesn't come to dominate us. But rather he comes and he says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, burdened down. Take off that yoke of burden, of those burdens off your neck that will drive you crazy. Take them off. All the expectations that people put upon you, take off those yokes and take my yoke. My yoke is easy, he said. My burden is light. And you'll find rest for your soul. And so there's a rest that comes to us when we live a life of meekness. Because you're no longer trying to manipulate people. You're no longer trying to get people to do things your way. But instead you relax and say, Lord, have your own way. Lord, I'm flowing with your spirit. Lord, it's not about me. It's more about you and your kingdom and your purposes. So it's opposite of being domineering. The people in the time of Christ were being manipulated and dominated by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Christ says, you don't need to live like that. Rather, come into a relationship with me. Take my yoke upon you, and I will lead you to that place of rest, that place of being at peace. The story is told of Moses in Numbers 12. I mentioned this recently. Numbers 12, where the Lord describes Moses, according to the King James Version, calls him the man who was most meek upon the face of the earth. Some translation says, there was no one more humble than Moses on the face of the earth. And there it was that he had married a Cushite woman, and now his own sister and brother was opposing him. They were older than he was. We know that because Miriam was there watching over his little bassinet thing when he was during the time when they were killing all the boys. So she was old enough to be there to watch over him. And so when Miriam and Aaron came against him because he got married to this Cushite woman, and then they started to criticize him, saying, you think that you're the only one hearing from God. In the middle of that, the Bible says Moses was the most meek person on the face of the earth. Moses didn't try and defend himself. He didn't try and lash out at them. And because he had that disposition, God intervened on his behalf. And God said to the three of them, okay, come outside. It's like Big Daddy called it. Come outside, all three of you. And the presence of the Lord came upon them, and Miriam became leprous. Because God will vindicate those who look to him, those who are dependent upon him, those who walk before him with meekness. He will vindicate us. And so when you know you have a big father like that, you don't have to go about trying to get your own way. You don't have to go about there trying to convince people of anything. You just rest and say, my God will take care of this too. My God will intervene in these circumstances too. My God will vindicate me too. That's meekness. It's a quality we can hardly find in leaders today. Even in the church. Oftentimes it's all about me and what I want to get done rather than about God and what God wants to get done. Meekness. Psalm 37, I want to read that some verses from that psalm for us. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So God is saying, just rest upon me, trust me, and I will vindicate you, and I will intervene in your life and your circumstances. And says the justice of your cause will be like the noonday sun. In other words, God is going to make it obviously clear that he has intervened on your behalf. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. That's profound there. Anxiety and worry leads to evil. Because we try to do things on our own rather than depend upon the Lord. Verse 9, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. He will put us into places of influence. He will put us into places where we can impact the lives of people. Verse 10, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. And what happens? But their sword will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. That's what the Lord promises, saying, you don't need to defend yourself. They might pick up sword to come at you. They might pick up the bow and the arrow to shoot at you. And God is saying, don't worry. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will turn things around for you. Why? Because you're meek. Because you're looking to me. You're dependent upon me for your vindication. And the Lord promises us. You see, these promises, friends, are not just for when you get to heaven. He's talking about right here on earth. That he will intervene in our lives and in our circumstances right here on earth and turn things around. That even those who think that they are about to destroy you, he says that very sword will pierce their own heart. That very bow will be broken into, because God will intervene. And God does intervene on behalf of his people. But it takes a certain type of understanding as to who you are, and that God indeed is true to his word. He might be slow in our minds, but he will intervene. He will turn things around. The meek are patient with the weaknesses of others, because they realize that they themselves have their own weaknesses. You see? And so those of us who are meek, we will take time. It says in Galatians 6, Paul says that those who are spiritual, if someone is overtaken of fault, those who are spiritual should help to restore them. Taking heed to themselves as they do that. A certain type of attitude, realizing that there go I, but for the grace of God. Any one of us can be ensnared by the enemy. Any one of us, the enemy can bring us down, but for the grace of God. And so when we see someone fall, those who are meek, we'll reach out to them with gentleness. We'll reach out to them with a heart of compassion, not a heart of condemnation, a heart of ready to write them off. I put here in my notes that the meek person, they are approachable. That's why Christ says, come and learn of me. He's approachable. Look at all the people who came willingly to approach Christ. All types of situations. Woman caught in adultery, they brought her to Christ, and his response was one of meekness. A woman who was called a sinner could freely come into his presence and wash his feet. He was approachable because of a certain type of attitude that he had. And they're also teachable. As I was reflecting on this week, I thought about Moses, that here was Moses having seen the hand of God, all these plagues and stuff, brought Israel out of bondage, saw the Red Sea part, just had a victory with Amalekites. He visited his father-in-law, and his father-in-law sees what's happening at least, and see Moses judging the people, and his father-in-law calls him aside and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You alone can't be sitting there judging the people. You're going to wear yourself out. And because Moses was a meek individual, he had a teachable spirit. He could listen to his father-in-law and learn and change things up so that the people would benefit. And so this attitude that all of us need to have, the attitude that we don't know everything, that there's some area in our lives where even a child can perhaps say something to us that will change the way we see things. It's an attitude of being teachable. And we don't know everything. You might have success in all different areas of our lives and realize we still need to have this attitude that I need to be taught. Lord, teach me. Lord, send somebody to instruct me so I can become more effective. And here was Moses. I mean, a man who has seen all sorts of miracles. If he had reason to think that I know it all and God can tell me himself. If God wants me to change, he'll tell me himself. Have you ever met anybody like that? That's the wrong attitude. Because God uses people to speak to us. And so the meek person is a person who says that God can use anything and anyone to speak to my life. And is willing to learn. And so you can see meekness in the life of Moses. I call him a man of prayer. Because when he was coming down from off the mountaintop and the people were there worshiping the idol, God was ready to destroy them. And God said to Moses there in Exodus, listen, in Exodus 32, listen, I will destroy them and I'll raise up a people from you, from your name. Most of us would have been like, yes, Lord. The children of Joe Campbell. Yes, Lord, me. But Moses was like, no, Lord. What about your name? How will the Egyptians see your name? Lord, it's not about me, it's about your name. So the meek person wants God's name to be glorified. It's not about me. You see? And so often we see, even in church, people, it's all about their name and their ministry rather than how will this glorify the name of God? How will this lift the name of God high? How will this cause people to be drawn to the Lord? And so Moses was the one there as a meek person saying, Lord, it's not about me, it's about your name. It's about your reputation. I want you, Lord, to be famous beyond the borders of Israel. May the nations around know that you are the God of Israel. As I know, because of this type of attitude, the meek person will find certain results coming their way. That one, they will be vindicated by the Lord. Because our natural inclination is to defend ourselves at all odds. But a meek person depends upon God to intervene, depends upon God to vindicate them. And God does do that. He intervenes in definite ways to vindicate those who are totally dependent upon him. He did it for Moses at several times. The meek person, sometimes people might mistreat them, but God will come into the circumstance and bring healing. Bring deliverance. Bring about a change. The meek person will find more strength in God to undergo some of the difficult circumstances. They'll find God drawing close to them. And they will experience victory. They will see with their own eyes God turning things around. And they will find themselves in places of influence. Because God is true to his word. Blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth. God will put them in places of influence. People will come to them for advice. People want to know their opinion. God will give them insights and solutions to problems. That's a kingdom attitude. To be totally dependent upon God. Not trying to defend yourself. Then it goes on to talk about hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Friends, being hungry and being thirsty are two very basic drives of human, of our living things actually. We hunger and thirst naturally. And for many people, when they are hungry, they can't even focus. When they are thirsty, they can't find the strength to do anything. And the Lord uses those two things as a picture for us spiritually. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I put it that hunger and thirst will move people into action. You'll want to do something to satisfy that need, physically as well as spiritually. It's impossible to be hungry for the Lord and just sit down and do nothing. Something will rise up in you and you want to go after the Lord. You have to have this need met. As I was reflecting on it this week, just from the natural standpoint, when you look in Scripture, there are several times when it comes to water, when it comes to the thirsty needs of God's people, where you see quarreling, grumbling, fighting. When Israel was set free from slavery, you know, they grumbled because they were thirsty. They came to a pool somewhere where there was water, and they tried to drink it, and it was bitter. And the Lord said to Moses, there's a branch over there, throw it into the water, and the water became sweet. That's in Exodus chapter 14. And it dawned on me that happened before they even started to grumble about food. The grumbling about food started in chapter 16, but they were grumbling about being thirsty. They traveled for 3 days, and suddenly they realized that they were thirsty, and this water don't taste good, and they started to grumble. They grumbled again about water in Exodus chapter 17. And this time the Lord said to Moses, well, assemble the people, and the rock that is following you, strike the rock, and water will come forth. And we all know from the New Testament that rock was Christ, that he was struck. So that you and I, there's a spiritual teaching there. You and I, there's a certain water that comes from the Lord that will touch our spiritual need. But the water came forth from the rock in Exodus chapter 17. And that took place at a place called Rephidim. It's an amazing story. A couple of weeks back, we were traveling to Kansas City when I heard someone sharing on it, and I've been meditating on it since. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled Moses and said, give us water to drink. When you're really thirsty, you can't just sit there. There's some dissatisfaction inside of you. You have to get this desire met. And so as the story says, Moses struck the rock. Verse 6, I'll stand before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then you have verse 8. And the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. I hope you can hear this. I hope you can get this. Just when the Israelites had their physical need met, just when God supernaturally provided them with water, right there as they're drinking, the enemy came and attacked them. It's a friend. The enemy don't want us to get our needs really met. And I don't know how many of you have been to camp, a conference, a meeting, and just as you start to experience the Lord, the enemy attack you. You go home from camp and you're all so excited, the next thing you know, you get the flu, you get the cold, and you can't see God as you want to. It's amazing. There's something there, my friends, that the enemy understands about the water of the Lord that we, you and I, need to have. And he tries his utmost best to prevent us from drinking of the Lord, from going on with the Lord. He will always intervene to try and distract us, try and attack us in some way. And so here you have the people of Israel. Just as their needs are being met, the Amalekites came and attacked them right there at Rephidim. And Moses had to go into a time of intercession, a time of prayer. And Joshua went out with the Israelites and fought the battle of the Amalekites. You have thought that, well, Lord, why don't you just give them a chance just to drink? But there's an enemy of your soul and my soul that tries to prevent us. And so I want us to be aware of this. It's not coincidence. You come off 2 weeks of prayer and fasting in the beginning of the year, and before you know it, all sort of stuff happens in your life. Because the enemy is trying to prevent us from drawing close to the Lord, from experiencing the Lord's supernatural intervention in our lives, from us walking, as I shared last week, about the breakthrough that God has for us. That the word comes, and just as the word comes, things get worse. Because the enemy lets loose to come against us. Friends, all sort of things can try and we can try to use to meet that real spiritual need, that thirst that is inside of us. You can try relationships, but it won't fill that need. You can try material things, possession, accumulating stuff. It's not going to fill that spiritual need inside of us. You can work hard, work 20 hours a day, get promotion, all sort of stuff, and at the end of it, you're still going to feel empty because it's a spiritual, we've been made with this void inside of us that only God himself can meet. You can try pleasure. Go on as many vacations as you want. As soon as they start to end, you're going to find that void, that emptiness is there. Because God made us to have that need met only by himself. So Jesus said in Matthew 6 that the Gentiles search after all sort of stuff, food and clothing. But he says, you must seek first the kingdom of God and God will take care of all the other stuff. So Jesus was given to us a pathway to have that need met. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek after the Lord and the things that he has and all the other stuff will be met. He has made this wave that the hunger and the thirst that is there within us, that spiritual hunger and desire can only be met by the Lord. The psalmist knew this from the Old Testament. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he said that he basically leads me beside still waters and restore our souls. He didn't take us to some rough river to drink, but some still waters so that our souls can be restored. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 42, says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the Lord. There's something about deer, apparently they can even smell water from afar and go after it. And God, the psalmist used that as an analogy for you and for me, that God has made us with this desire that only the Lord can fill. So don't waste your time trying to fill it by other things. In fact, sometimes you become nauseous if you try and fill it by other things. At least I do. Spend too much time on social media and afterward I feel nauseous. It's true. Spend that time going after the Lord. Because the promise, he says, you will be filled. You know, he's saying those who hunger and thirst after me, when they die, they'll be filled. No, he's talking about right here in this life. Those who hunger and thirst after him, he's going to meet them. He's going to intervene in their lives. They're going to experience a river springing up inside of them. Isaiah, in Isaiah 55 says, ho, he that thirsts, come to the waters and drink. There's been an invitation for way back in the Old Testament. Come buy wine without money. Come and eat without being able to purchase it. God made us this way and invites us to come and drink. Drink, drink, drink. Jesus said, in his invitation in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The same invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he goes on to say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus was giving us a little glimpse into how this thirst inside of us can be filled. It's a river of living water springing up inside of us that nothing else can satisfy but that river of living water. And the Bible goes on to say, this is spoke of the Spirit who was not yet given. So when it talks about hungering after the Lord, it's talking about wanting to experience God until the river of God lets loose inside of us. There's an individual encounter that you and I need to have. We cannot be satisfied. Jesus said to the woman at the well, lady, I can give you water that you will never thirst again. And friends, I believe God is saying the same thing to his church today. Rather than we run after this and run after that, there's a hunger inside of us that people are trying to fill through social media, trying to fill through all sort of stuff, and they cannot get it filled that way. So they continue to be frustrated. They continue to be angry because the only place to get that need met is in the presence of God. Don't feel strange if your desire is for the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. My heart longs for the Lord. Pants after the Lord. He made us that way. So there's an individual thing, but there's also, I believe, a thing that happens to us corporately. Psalm 46 and verse 4 says this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Where's this river? The holy place where the Most High dwells. Friends, there's a river. And the streams from this river does something to the people of God, does something to the city of God. It makes the people of God glad. Something happens inside of us. Verse 5 says, God is within her. She shall not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In other words, all sort of stuff is happening on the outside. The nations are in an uproar. All manner of chaos is out there. But those who are by the river of God experience the joy of the Lord, the gladness of the Lord. Amen. It's an amazing thing. We have an inside track. The presence of God. Let me suggest it this way. Jesus said in John 7 that the Spirit will rise up in us like a river flowing out of us. There are some personal things that God will do in us as we encounter the Spirit of God. But I believe here in Psalm 46, it seems as if there's something else that happens corporately and we will come together. Another river let loose. So you and I can also drink. So you drink at home by yourself and you come here again and you drink again. Because God made us to need him corporately as well as individually. Friends, there's a river. Never get tired of drinking there. You drink this morning and I trust you'll know that by next week this time you want more, another drink. Because God made us that way. And you drink at home when you leave here, you drink tomorrow morning, but you're still going to need to come back Sunday morning to drink again. So Jesus gave us a promise. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. But the thing is, the way he made us to continually dwell there, because if not, you're going to find that maybe just through osmosis or something else, that the levels start to go down and you have to drink again. You have to get filled again. You have to keep coming back for more and more and more and more. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And so the results of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God gives us this hunger and this thirst. If you don't have it, ask him for it. He will give it to you. This hunger and thirst where nothing else will satisfy but the Lord himself. And as he encounters us, he builds righteousness inside of us. And we see change. We look at our own lives and we see things that need to be changed. But the only way to get them changed is to experience God so God can work in us and through us. Jesus in his teachings on the mountain went on to highlight several areas of unrighteousness. But the solution to each one of these areas is the very presence of Almighty God. For example, he talks about how you should treat your neighbor. He says, you've heard it said, hate your neighbor, but I say, love your neighbor, pray for them. Well, the only way you can do that is as you're drinking from the very presence of God, he gives you the ability to be able to pray for those who despisefully use you. And so it comes back to this relationship that God has made us to walk in and to live by. Talks about anxiety. He says, don't be anxious. Well, the only way to solve that is to drink more of the Lord. And as you drink more of the Lord, the anxiety fades. Because then you become reassured of God's presence and you start to see God's hand at work in your life and in your circumstances. And so the results of this hunger and this thirst is that you have a greater intimacy with God. You start to walk closer with God. You become more aware of God's presence. You start to sense his presence as you go about your daily affairs because you've been drinking. It becomes easier to draw near to the Lord. As you drink of the Lord, you find that more and more transformation takes place in your life. Because when you're satisfied on the inside, you find that the little things that people get angry over no longer concerns you anymore. It's like, why are you fighting about that? You're fighting about whether you should wear a mask or not. You're like, that can't satisfy your need. When you're walking with the Lord and experiencing with the Lord, then the Lord will tell you what to do in different circumstances. You're fighting over this over here and over there. And suddenly you're like, all of those things don't really mean anything. What I need is more of the Lord. And when you experience more of the Lord, then that's when you can even respond with gentleness more easily. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they will be filled. God will meet them. God will intervene in their lives and in their circumstances. In Hebrews, the writer says that the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You'll experience him because God doesn't make some vain promise. God says, no, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to intervene in your life. When you seek after me, you cry after me, you go after me with all of your heart. Suddenly you find a breakthrough. Suddenly things start to happen internally. Let us stand. It sounds like a strange attitude to have. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But the opposite of that is hungering and thirsting after position or material things or all sort of other stuff which don't really satisfy. But when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it makes a world of a difference as to how you live your life, how you spend your time. The fact that you're here this morning says to me that you're hungry and thirsting for more of the Lord. Because we could have found at least 10 different things to do on a beautiful summer day like this. But you found it more important to be in this house of the Lord. It tells me that you're hungry and thirsting for more of God. It tells me that you're not satisfied. So let's just take a moment, each one of us, and express again to the Lord that desire. Ask the Lord again to fill you afresh. Ask the Lord again to meet you anew. Ask the Lord again to enable you to live this life of meekness. Ask the Lord again to break through to your inner person and cause that well to spring up again, that river to flow again. So let's just take a moment, each one of us, and personally ask the Lord to do that. Let's just sing this song that Sean is playing.
Be still, there is a healer. His love is deep.
That indeed, O God, you have given unto us your spirit. And Lord, I pray for each of us this morning that your spirit might spring up that well deep within us. Lord, we pray, O God, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. Father, we want to drink afresh each day, each moment. Father, we ask, O God, for a deluge of your presence to be out at work in us. Father God, make us aware when the enemy seeks to come and distract us and attack us. Help us, O God, to stand our ground in the name of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray for every person who is here this morning and every person who will watch this service, that Father God, they might experience a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in their lives in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, your word says, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Lord, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so Lord, we pray. We pray, O God, that you might continue to lead us, that you might make us even more hungry, even more thirsty, O God, for the things of your presence, the things of your Spirit. Lord, we set our affections this morning on the things above and not on the things below. Lord, only you can satisfy. Lord, only you can meet our deepest need. And so, Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit that you will meet our deepest need, that you will fill us to the overflow this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as the psalmist said, Lord God, that you, Lord, would cause our cup to overflow even in the presence of our enemies. Lord, let that cup overflow. Let it overflow, Lord, as the enemy looks on, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. The Lord bless you.